here that he's going to kind of encourage you a little bit that their day is coming. The Lord knows, the Lord's in control, and we'll look at that this morning in this chapter. But that's kind of the purpose or the theme of the chapter as we get into it. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessings on our day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, thank you, praise you for this great day that you've given to us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the past week and all the many blessings, your grace and your mercy that you have granted unto us. And we, Lord, want to say thank you for that. We thank you for today and all that we have in this day. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for what we have. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, that we can come, unite together. And Lord, we want to thank you for the freedom that we have, that we can come freely. We can take and preach your word. We can read your word. And Lord, we want to thank you for the freedom that we do have this morning. Lord, we also want to pray for the future week that lies before us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us and direct us in this next week. We pray that you would empower us to do your will. And Lord, may our life make a difference in this world because of you working through our life. Lord, help us to be open to your will. Help us to receive it. Lord, help us to accept it. And Lord, help us to do your will this week. We pray, Lord, for our country. Lord, our country is in such a need of revival. Lord, it seems like the days become darker each and every passing day. And as the weeks go by, Lord, we know that is to be true according to Scripture. Lord, help us to still be that shining light in the communities that we are involved in. We pray that you would bless our time this morning. We pray for those who have prayer requests. Lord, we do want to mention the many prayer requests, the many needs. Lord, you instruct us in your word to bring those cares to you. And Lord, we bring those to you this morning. I know many new ones will be given today. We ask for your will to be done there as well. We pray for those that are lost. We pray that you would help them to see their need of salvation this week. Lord, we also want to pray for our missionaries. They're very important to us and our ministry here. And we just pray for your blessings upon their life today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good. We're in Psalms chapter 37, as I have already given you just a little bit of an introduction. David is going to describe a little bit here the evildoers in life and how that, basically what David is going to instruct us here is don't allow your life to be consumed with evildoers that get you sidetracked in your life. Don't worry about them. God's going to take care of them. And you're going to find here that David is going to describe a little bit of what comes to those he describes here as an evildoer. So we're in Psalms 37, and we'll begin in verse number 1. And before we get into reading here, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the first 9 verses, more so than I am the remaining of the chapter. The first 9 verses to me are very, very, very important because they are going to be instruction unto you that you are to follow these different commands and the instructions that you get here in the first 9 verses here. And when you follow those, then you're going to find the remainder of the chapter is what actually is awarded unto you, if you would, for your service unto God. Now, I look at the first 9 verses as a conditional clause. That means it is based and conditioned on how you respond. How you respond to the world, the evildoers, the wrongdoers, those that are out to hurt you, to treat you wrongly, that are out to cheat you, to harm you, to cheat you, whatever the case may be in life, however you want to describe it, as you face them, the first 9 verses are going to be a condition upon you. If you fail those conditions, you're not going to inherit a lot of the blessings that David is going to describe unto you that God gives to those that follow him and does his will. So don't get the false impression here that all that David describes in this chapter will be awarded unto you if you're not willing to follow the conditions of the chapter. Very important that you understand it. So basically, it all depends upon you. How you're going to react this very week when somebody does you wrong. And I promise you, people are going to do you wrong. I'll go a lot further than that. You're going to find sometimes believers will even do you wrong. Church members sometimes are going to do you wrong. Let me tell you why. We're all flesh. We're all sinners. We all battle the flesh and sin, and we battle jealousy. We battle envy. We battle a lot of things in life. And I'm not saying that it's right. It's not right for anybody to treat anybody wrong. So, but you got to mark it down that the evildoers are going to come after you. David's going to describe them as evildoers. Now, David knew something about people giving evil towards him. You got to remember, he was hunted like a wild animal. He was someone that was hated. People wanted to kill him. People wanted to murder him. And I don't know of anybody in this room that's been battling that all week. Anybody? Anybody's been, I was going to joke, but I'm not going to joke this morning. I want to get a little bit serious here because it is serious. We all face obstacles in life. You say, well, I don't really know that I've got a lot of enemies. Well, you got one great big enemy. It's called Satan this morning. And I promise you, he's coming after you. And if Satan can use someone as a device against you, he will do it this very week. So we're going to face the obstacles and we're going to face the evildoers. So let's mark it down and let's read here. We'll get through the first 9 verses here. We'll spend a lot of time here, and then we'll try to spend the remaining of the verses here after we get past verse number 9. If we do not get through all of them, you can go home and read the entire chapter and read it several times. There's a lot of good information in this chapter here that will help you even in your daily living. All right, verse number 1, the Bible tells us here to fret not thyself because of evildoers. Right? So he's going to take the evildoer. This is something David faced every day in his life. A lot of people after him, and he had to battle that. And so he's starting verse number 1, describing the problem that he had and the struggles he had, because there were times in David's life when he did fret. And so you find here the word fret here. Now the word fret here means to become angry, to become what we would call hot under the collar, to allow your rage that rages inside of you and that anger that dwells inside of you, to allow it to boil over to the point where it kind of controls you. Have you ever met somebody, we call them, sometimes we'll say, you know, so-and-so, they're a hothead. And someone that we usually would describe as someone that allows themselves to get very angry very easily. Everybody battles it. Adults battle it. Children battles that. Teenagers battle that. And sometimes in a young person's life, for instance, Brother Yandel would probably testify that often with young people, if there's any young person in a group that gets mad real easy, everybody else will kind of pick at him a little bit because they think it's kind of fun, because it'll kind of set him off or her off, and they'll blow their temper, they'll blow their top, often we'll describe. And that's what David is saying here. Don't allow your emotions, your anger that you do battle. And by the way, we all have a degree of anger. We all get mad, and there's that breaking point that we all have. And we often will say about somebody, boy, he's a short fused. And we'll use those terms to describe someone. And what David is saying here when he says fret not, he's not basically saying don't worry. He's basically saying the word fret is a word here that is describing anger that dwells in someone. And when you allow that anger to become increasingly more and more to where the word fret means a burning sensation. It means that you allow yourself to get emotionally out of check. And David is saying here, don't allow your anger to overtake you to the point because of evildoers. Now I'm going to stop right there and say that's a tough one to take right there. It's hard to not get angry. I'll be honest with you. I watch the news for about an hour and I get mad. I've said that many times. Sometimes you got to kind of dial it back a little bit because, and by the way, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's not good to get to that state. Because there's a lot of things you see in the news that make us angry, but I'll be honest with you, I don't have any control over it. I can vote on Tuesday if it comes to politics, if that's what's stirring me up, I can go vote, but you know, when it comes down to it, I can't make anybody that we vote for or put into office, public office, I can't make them do anything and vote a certain way. But things like that tend to make me angry in life. I promise you, this week, you're going to be surrounded in this world by a lot of people that would love to steal from you and cheat you out of something. And we face those in life. There are people that are just, they're just lost, and lost people are going to do what lost people do. So David is saying here, fret not. Don't allow your anger to overtake you. You keep your anger in check. And by the way, all of us could take that to heart this morning. We've got to keep our emotions in check. We've got to calm that anger that rages inside of us down. We've got to be able to overcome the anger that dwells inside of us. And he tells us here, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, you're not going to escape the evildoers. Evildoers are going to be everywhere you go. You can't move away from them. You can't move to another state and get away from them. Everywhere you go, there's going to be evildoers in life. Don't allow your anger and your emotions to overtake you to where you blow your top, where you get hot under the collar to the point where you get short-fused in life. Don't be like that. Because when you know, here's what happens so often in life. We spend a lot of our time in life reacting to everything else that happens in life, when a believer this morning ought to be somebody who acts deliberately based on character in a person's life instead of living life always reacting to everything that happens in life. And David is warning us here that if you want the blessings of the chapter, that's the first one. You got to control your anger. You've got to control your emotions, because that's where they're going to, and if you can't control that, you might as well forget the rest of the chapter, because you're really going to struggle after this one. So he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David is saying, be careful. Don't envy what they have. Don't envy a evildoer person. Don't envy a lost person. Don't envy those who they may have more in life than what you have, and they may seem to have it easier in life than what maybe you have it in life. But David is telling us here, do not become envious of them, because their day is going to come. And you're not going to like what the end day is going to bring to those that are evildoers. He goes on in verse number 2. For they, talking about the evildoers, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So David is saying here, reminding us that basically there's coming a day when God's going to take care of it. And David kind of likens it unto grass and how grass is cut, and whenever you cut grass, and he uses herb also as here as well, and how it fadeth away. And that's how David says we ought to view those that are evildoers in life. Basically, David is saying those evildoers that come, don't get all emotional about it. Don't allow yourself to get out of check when it comes to the evildoers in life. And you'll find also here that David is telling us here, don't be envious of them. Don't desire to have all that they have, and don't desire to be like them, because they're going to be cut down like the grass. And the one that's going to cut them down, by the way, is going to be God. Now, I struggle a little bit sometimes because I want to be the one that cuts them down. You ever been like that? But as a child of God, that's not my place in life. My place in life, evildoers are going to come, they're going to do wrong, they're going to do evil towards us. You say, well, that's not right. They ought not do that. And you're exactly right. They ought not to do it, but I'm telling you, they're going to do it. But don't allow yourself to be a hothead. Don't blow your top. Don't allow your emotions just to overtake you. And be honest with you, I can struggle with that. That's pretty tough for me. Now, some are better than others. I've met some people, I've met some people in life, and they're about the happiest people in life, and they smile all the time, and I've always said, somebody smiling all the time, something's not right with that person. And some people succeed better than others. That's not my strong point. There's probably people in this room that it probably takes a whole lot to get you angry. There's some in this room, we could get into a discussion in about 2 minutes, you'd blow your top, and we'd be fighting and duking it out. We got to be careful about that, all right? So if we're going to get the blessings of the chapter, then you're going to have to start out by fret not. Also, we are not to be envious, as he mentions in verse number 1. He reminds you in verse number 2, their day's coming. They're going to be like grass that is cut down, and they're going to just wither away. Verse number 3, trust in the Lord. That's an easy one.
We read that, we don't think much about it. We hear it all the time. Trust in the Lord. We talk a lot about it, we preach a lot about it, but we don't live it very much. Let's be honest this morning. Most everybody in this room, we don't have to worry about trusting in God because we got a paycheck coming or we got money in the bank and our refrigerator has food, so we ain't worried about a whole lot of anything. We got to be careful sometimes that we forget and tend to kind of drift away from the thought this morning. The only reason you've got food in your refrigerator, the only reason you've got a paycheck or a pension or money in the bank is because of God. So, well, I went and worked for it. Well, I beg a difference. We can go to the Word of God and find out. And the only reason you have strength to go to work and make a paycheck is because God gave you the strength. Trust, David says. You've got to learn to trust in the Lord. Don't get bent out of shape about evildoers. Don't spend your time worrying about them and getting angry and fighting and fussing with them. Don't become envious of what they have and don't worry about it. God's going to take care of them. They're going to be like grass that's cut down. And then David makes a very basic statement. You have got to trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your job. Don't trust in your pension. Don't trust in your paycheck. Don't trust in your checking account. Your faith better be in trusting in God. He goes on in verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, doing good is the opposite of the evildoer in verse number 1. Now, David says your response, your reaction, if you would, if you're going to live that way, your reaction to evil doing in life ought to be that you do good. That you are doing the opposite of the evildoer. Right? So you find here that he mentions trust in the Lord in verse number 3 and do good. Right? These are all conditional clauses. Up to you. You either do them or you don't do them. But if you want the rest of the chapter, you got to follow the process. So you got to do good, he says here in verse number 3. Now we can stop and say, well, what does it mean, do good? Now, to do good, I mean, we could sit here and discuss that all day long. It's doing good is basically, everybody's life tomorrow is going to be different. Nobody's going to live the same life tomorrow. We're not all going to go to the same places tomorrow. We're not going to live the same life tomorrow. So whatever comes to your life, each and every given day, you need to find a way to do good in every day that you live. Right? So he talks about doing good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Right? So a little bit of response there. Some of the blessings that you get from doing the process here, and that's fretting not and not being envious in verse number 1. It means to be trusting in God and doing good in life. And there's some blessings that come along with that. One of the things going to happen, God's going to feed you. I like to be fed. We go on, and it's interesting here that David continues on in verse number 4, and you'll find here that he also goes on by saying, delight thyself also in the Lord. Right? So here's another condition. I've got to learn to delight myself in the Lord. Now, the word delight there, studying that word, it's an interesting word. The word delight basically means two. It's a Hebrew word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to be soft. And I thought, now, what do you mean? You know, the word delight. I mean, the word delight to means kind of to be happy, to be kind of on top side, to be glad, to be happy. But actually, it means to be soft. And I studied a little bit this morning. Actually, this is the one verse I had to go back and as I was doing a word search a little bit with this word, I got a little confused this morning, so I had to keep going and I had to apply some more time here to this verse here. It means to be soft. It means to be pliable. It means to be someone that is moldable. It basically goes back to the principle of how that God is the potter. We are the what? We're the clay, the Bible says. And basically this word is talking about you as a piece of clay. And I'm going to use that kind of as an illustration that kind of we can relate to a little bit in our understanding here. And how that we are to be pliable, to be soft, to be moldable. You are to be somebody that God can work with. Now, if you're hardened and you're not soft and you're not pliable in life, God has a hard time working with you. You ever been that way? I've been there. We could all probably testify at times in life we're not always workable. We're not always open to God. We're not always soft. There are times in life where we become hardened, and maybe we kind of harden our heart or harden our minds, harden our life a little bit to the point where God has a hard time doing the molding. And David is saying here, one of the biggest mistakes you're ever going to make in your life is when you get to the point where God can't work with you. When you get to the point where you're hardened, or you just don't think about it, or you just don't spend time with God, or you get so tied up and busy with your life that that God's not able to really do much with your life. Listen, God wants to work in your life every single day that you live. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 108 this morning, God wants you to be moldable. And God still wants to work on you. What's the old song little kids sing, God still working on me? I've got news for you. Adults ought to sing that song too. Somehow we think as we get an adult, oh, we've arrived. I mean, God's already done all of His work. He does that in young people's life. No, God does it all of your life. One of the biggest mistakes we make as an adult is getting to the point where we think we've arrived. God's already done everything He's going to do. Listen, dear friend, you are just as God's still working on me still applies to you just like it does a child. Oh, dear friend, how in the world do we get this idea as an adult that we're already there? I mean, we've lived our life. We're already set. We've got our jobs. We pay our bills. We go to church on Sunday, and that's life. Oh, Lord, we need to repent this morning and realize God wants to work in my life. And there are still a lot of areas in my life that God needs to mold because it's not what it ought to be. By the way, anytime God is molding your life, it's because it's not what it ought to be. Oh, we like to talk about God being the potter and we're the clay, but I got news for you. It's not easy being clay sometimes. Because God's, you know, we've got this image in our mind. We sing about it. We've had lessons about it, about the clay, how it's put on the wheel. And you got that one standing there, that wheel starts to spin with that hump of clay there, and that hand gets on it, and it starts molding and making a vessel. And we can all picture that in my mind, but we tend to forget we're the clay. And that clay, you know what the potter's doing? He's working all the imperfections out of the clay. Now, we've seen that, we think about that, and we don't think a lot about it, but listen, dear friend, it's not going to be easy being that clay when that potter's hand has to mold that clay and get that imperfection out of it. So, here's where we are. So, well, I just don't like that. Well, then you're having a hard time being pliable. You're having a hard time being delightful. David tells us here in verse number 4, delight thyself. All right? What does it mean? It means to be soft. It means to be workable. It means to be a piece of clay that he can do something with. Look at the verse here. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And here's some results. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we like that last part, but I've got news for you. That first part is a lot tougher than we give credit to. We like it when we get those benefits, and by the way, they're good benefits. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad that God gives benefits. Hey, we like benefits. You take a person going and applying for a job. When it really comes down to it, the number one question they want to know is what? How much you going to pay? All right. Number two, what's the benefit package? Benefits are going to be anything that's extra above and beyond the pay. It could be health care. It could be vision insurance. It could be dental insurance. It's going to be vacation pay. It's going to be holiday pay. It's going to be sick leave and all that. We all say that's the benefit package. That's some of the benefits of working for them. Well, we find here in this chapter that there's going to be a benefit package, and I don't really like to use that, but God does have benefits that He does give and rewards us for just doing what we ought to do. Isn't it amazing that God gives us benefits? I mean, isn't it enough that we live on His earth, we breathe His air, we eat His food, we drink His water, everything we have is of God and from God. The very pew you're sitting on came from a tree that God grew. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And listen, isn't it amazing that if I'll just do what He says, you know what, I think I'll just give you a benefit for just doing what you're asked to do. delight thyself. I've always read that verse and thought, well, delight means to be happy. Just be happy in God. It's not what that word means. Hebrew word that means to be workable, to be soft is actually what the word means. To be somebody that's soft, that God can take His loving hand and apply it to that person that's soft and work with them, and you're soft to the point where you allow the hand of God to mold you into what He wants you to be. Delight thyself in the Lord. Then David said, do that. It's great, man. He even gives me the desires of my heart. You know, this morning we've all been very, very blessed. I promise you there's a lot more blessings in our life than there are problems. Now, our problem is we focus on more of the problems than we do the delights and the benefits. But that, we've got to just realize, man, God's given us so many benefits in life. He goes on. Verse number 5, commit. Commit, he says here, thy way unto the Lord. All right? So I am to commit myself. I am to give myself. I am to 100% give myself to this, he says here. He says, I am commit my way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He even throws on the very end that guess what, God, it's all going to come to pass. Where's that come from? That all comes from God. But I got to commit myself. You know, it is amazing to me how little Christians are willing to commit themselves. It's amazing how we all have a difference of opinion when it comes to our service to God and how little we'll actually commit unto Him, but how much we're committed to everything else in life. Brother Greg sells automobiles. My daughter just bought an automobile from a dealership where he works, I don't know, a couple of months ago and so forth. And she and I don't know, how many forms do you think we signed? 15, 20, 80, 100, 1,000? I don't know. You know why I had to sign my name and she had to sign her name? It's a commitment. She goes to the bank, she gets a loan for a car, and go through all that process and sign all those forms. You know what she's doing? She's committing herself that I'm going to make this much payment every single month. They tell her exactly what day it's due by. You can pay it early if you want to, but no later than this day. If you don't pay it by this day, it's going to be a late fee, and here's the amount the late fee is going to be. Here's the interest rate you're going to pay. If you take the full month of this payment, here's what you're going to pay at the very end. Here's the total amount you're going to be paid out at the end of the payoff on the car. And they want you to commit to it. Now they say, I've never lived in the day where you'd shake your hand. Your handshake don't mean nothing. Now they have to do that. Let me tell you why. There's a lot of crooks in life. And when it really comes down to it, signing all this form don't mean they're going to pay for it either. But it's a commitment. But it's amazing. We don't have a problem doing that. My daughter, she don't understand yet. She smiled it and she was smiling when she signed it. I don't smile anymore when I sign those forms. Because I know when I sign that form, about a week in the mail, there's going to be a little old packet. It's going to have a little book in it. It's going to have some coupons in there that you have to tear out and pay. You don't do that anymore. It's all online. But you understand what I'm saying. What do? We just committed ourselves. She committed herself. And in a bank, because she's never borrowed money from a bank before, they wanted me to also commit myself that I'm going to make sure she does what she says she's going to do. It's a commitment. By the way, you don't fulfill your commitment, they come get your car. You buy a house. They say nowadays, it's impossible almost to buy a house nowadays. I had a banker tell me the other week that I know very well that told me in some cases it's taken up to 6 months to get a loan process for a house. Let me tell you why. There's been a whole lot of people that were crooked and probably didn't pay for their house, and now all these legal processes and all these evaluations, and then they not only do they want to evaluate and appraise the properties, now you've got to be evaluated and so forth in your life and your history, and it's a very complicated situation. But you buy a house, you borrow money, you're going to sign forms, and you're going to commit yourself
It's amazing. We've got ourselves committed to everything. Everybody in this room probably has a credit card in their pocket. All right. When you took out that credit card, you signed something somewhere, and they sent you a little book, and it was fine print to the point where you never read it. You threw it in the trash can. But when you took out that credit card, you signed your name somewhere, and you agreed that if you don't make your payment, and if they carry that over, they're going to charge you about 20-22% interest somewhere in that range on that credit card. And you signed your name, and you didn't have a problem with it. Let a preacher preach on tithing, and the whole church gets mad. Am I right? You want to get people stirred up, you just teach and preach about 6 weeks on tithing. Funny story, years ago I was pastoring and I preached a series of lessons on money and tithing and so forth. Had a man get very upset with me in our church. They'd been coming about 2 months. Good family, young family, had 2 teenage daughters and so forth, and he had a good job, and she had a somewhat of a good job, and they struggled a little bit financially, and we were teaching a little bit and preaching on tithing and giving and the Lord and the blessings that come along with it, and got real mad at me one Sunday, and basically told me I can't afford to tithe. And I that's always our response, man. You got to realize, according to God's word, you can't afford not to, man. I told him just briefly, and he wasn't real ugly about it, but we discussed a little bit about how that, I know it's not the philosophy of the world, but it's a philosophy and principles of God, and if you'll follow these, I promise you it's going to help you a little bit out financially. And it's going to be a struggle, and it's going to hurt at the beginning, but the reason you have all your problems is you got yourself in a big mess, and you need to get yourself out of your debt problem, and this and that, and blah, blah, and he got a little upset and so forth, and his last words, I can't afford to do that. All right? Church was all dismissed, everybody left, so forth, my wife and I and family and so forth. We went out to eat, and that particular day was a special day, and I don't remember why, but we went to a specific steak restaurant in town to eat, and guess what he was eating right next to my table? Steak. I can't afford to do that, but it's amazing we can afford everything else in life. Oh, I couldn't afford to give to the church, I mean, and we've all got cell phones. Families get upset, I can't afford to tithe and give and so forth. And we've all got cable and dish television. We've got cell phones. We've got car payments. We've got credit card payments. We've got house payments. But we can't give to God. Something's wrong. Am I right? Where am I at in this lesson? I'm off track here. What verse am I in? Commit that way into the Lord. We're talking about commitments. Listen, you know what God's looking for? God's looking for somebody that's willing to be committed. And that's what, I'll be honest with you, that's what it takes in the Christian life. It takes commitment. You know how you can be faithful to the house of God? Just commit yourself. It is so simple as this, just saying, you know what? I'm going to commit myself to God. I'm just going to go to church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's what it takes. It's going to take some commitment. Reading your Bible is going to take commitment. Listen, having a structured prayer life. Now, when I say structured, I'm talking about more than the emergency prayers we throw out once a week because we get ourselves in trouble. Or, a prayer hit and miss maybe once a week. I'm talking about saying, I think I'll commit myself to spending X amount of time with the Lord in prayer and commit yourself to it. I mean, we could go on and on. It takes commitment. And David says here, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse number 7, rest in the Lord, he says here. And may I say this morning that there is a rest that comes from God. For instance, I do worry about things in life, but I am so thankful today that I don't go to bed at night worrying about my salvation. And there is a rest that God gives me in that. You know, when you really think about it, you have a rest in your salvation this morning that lost people do not have. Let me tell you why lost people act and do the things that they do in life. They don't have that peace of mind. They don't have that understanding, that assurance, that rest that comes in knowing I'm a child of God. I may not have the best of houses. I may not have the newest of cars. I may not have a lot of money in my checking account. I may not have a great retirement plan set up for me. I may not have a lot of physical money issues in life. And there's a lot of things maybe I don't have that maybe it'd be nice if I did, but I don't have them. But I've got a bright future ahead of me. And there's a rest that comes. Can you imagine this morning not knowing that you're saved? You know, we often tend to kind of forget a little bit. It's only by the grace of God we are saved this morning. Praise God for that. But can you imagine not knowing God and not going to church and just trying to etch out a life every single week and just, it's dog eat dog world out there and trying to pay the bills and trying to make a living, trying to survive the week, man. And we all maybe we do kind of struggle with that a little bit, even as a believer. But listen, dear friend, even though we may struggle a little bit with the same things that lost people do, but boy, there's a rest we have that they don't have. There's a peace of mind that we have that they don't have. And he says here, rest in the Lord. And I don't like this next little part. And what's the next word? Wait, man, I don't like that. And wait, what's the next word after wait? Whew, my. David, man, you're hurting me here. And wait patiently, he says here, for him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, dear friend. That is tough when you're going through the fire. We don't think much about it when we're on topside. When we're on the mountaintop and everything's going good in life, we don't really think a whole lot about that. But you put yourself in the struggles of life when you feel like the world's caving in on top of you and you feel like everything's starting to fall apart in life, it's going to be awful hard, as we find here David telling us, to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently. We talked about this the other week. We live in a generation, in a world, where we don't like to wait on anything. We want everything right now. It's funny, this morning I caught my attention a little bit. Kmart had an advertisement this morning about no money down on layaway. And Kmart kind of brought back layaway a little bit. Now they're promoting that for Christmas a little bit on this layaway, trying to get everybody to come in and stockpile everything they want. They don't have to put any money down, but it's a layaway. And layaways were done away with years ago. And the reason layaway was done away with is because credit card companies sent out a little letter in the mail that says, why wait when you can have it right now? Take out this little card and you take that plastic and go in there and swipe it and you have it right now. Why wait? Well, sometimes the reason, I'll be honest with you, I like layaway. And the reason that I think layaway is better than the credit card is because the credit card, you may have it right now, but I promise you, your payment's going to start right now. But boy, they sucked a lot of people into it. I have probably two credit cards in my pocket right now, but credit cards about destroyed our country. Everybody's living on credit. Very little cash used anymore. Everybody's swapping plastic left and right. And is there anything evil about a credit card? Not at all. As long as you're controlling the credit card and the credit card's not controlling you. But I promise you, there's a lot of people this morning that are enslaved to debt. Is it sinful to borrow money? No. But it is sinful when you become so enslaved that you're more in debt to a bank or a financial institution more than you are God. I've got to realize in life, my debt this morning is to God, not to a bank. I don't want to have to live my life enslaved to some credit lender. Does that make sense to you this morning? Let me get back on track here a little bit. Verse number 7, very simple, rest in the Lord.
David says, and also you got to learn how to be patient. You got to be, you got to learn how to wait patiently. Now, David just put a double whammy on us right there. Number one, we kind of struggle with the wait. We don't like to wait. You know, everywhere we go, we're always trying to find the quickest way. You travel somewhere, we look for the quickest route. We go to a restaurant, we want it quick. If there's a long line in one restaurant, we'll go to another one because we don't want to wait. You go to Walmart, you look for the checkout line that doesn't have as many people because we don't want to wait. You go to a doctor's office, they have what they call a waiting room, right? And we don't like that. We want that doctor to be right on schedule because we don't want to wait. But when it comes to our service to God, you better learn how to wait. And the reason you've got to learn how to wait is because you don't dictate to God how everything works. God dictates to you, and God's going to do it His way, His plan, and in His timing. You've got to learn how to wait. David went a step further than that, and he threw in this one other word I don't like, and that's patiently. David could have just put wait, but he had to throw in patiently also. We struggle with that waiting patiently. And here's the reason we struggle, and let's think about it a little bit. And you got to understand, realize, David's talking about when you're going through all these problems, all these evildoers in life, all these cheats, all these people trying to steal from you, they try to take from you, they try to destroy you, and in David's life, maybe even murder him. And David is discussing here what we are to do and how we act in life when we're going through these times in life. And we get down through here, and David throws another one in here and how that we are to wait patiently on the Lord. And it's hard to wait on God when all the bad's taking place in life. Because we want God to take care of them right now. We're wrong sometimes as a believer. We think God's entitled to us. We want God, you need to take care of them right now. I'm your child. I trusted you. I go to church. I try to do good. I even put money in the offering plate. And God, you owe me that. God doesn't owe you anything this morning. In fact, I believe, I'm going to be perfectly honest, I believe one of the reasons often that I have to wait and try to do my best to do it patiently, sometimes God just wants to see how I'm going to react. I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes things happen in life and God looks at it and He says, you know, I think I'll just watch and see how, I'll just wait and see how He reacts to this. And be honest with you, there are many times in life that I fail the test. You know what? The opposite of waiting patiently on God is not waiting at all and taking it into your own hands and trying to solve it yourself. You ever been there? You try to solve it yourself instead of allowing God to take care of it? We want control of it. And we think, you know, isn't it, mate? We think we've got life in control. We have absolutely nothing in control in life. Well, I don't know. I got a pretty good job. Your job could leave tomorrow. Oh, I've got my savings account. That could be wiped out in no time. Well, I've got my house I live in. Wind can blow it down. If God wanted to, He could have lightning strike your house and burn it down while you're at church if He wants to. We don't have any control over life. Well, I'm healthy. You may be right now. You may be sick and don't even know it yet. Who knows? You may have Ebola. Who knows? You take just that one disease that everybody panics over, and don't get me wrong, I don't want none. I don't want any of it. You take one disease. Isn't it amazing? If that thing were to spread, it would shut this country down. Panic. God can take a disease and pretty well bring a nation to its knees if He wanted to. We better learn how to wait patiently on God. David could speak on experience about waiting. He knew what it was like to have to wait because David didn't always get the results he wanted when he wanted them. I would imagine there were a lot of nights when David's sleeping out on the ground or hiding in a cave at some times in his life. I'm sure there were times he was begging God to come through and take care of his enemies, and God allowed the enemies maybe to continue on, and David probably wondered why at times, and that's why David's writing the Psalms. David's speaking by experience. He's looking back. He's an older man now looking back over his life. And in this chapter, he's saying, you know, I can teach you something here if you'll listen to me. I know I'm an old man, and I know what it's like to have evildoers after you. I know what it's like to have crooked, dishonest people after me. And David is saying here, but I've learned something through the process, and here's what I've learned. And David's giving to you what he's learned. And one of the things David said is, I had to learn how to wait on God patiently. He goes on, verse number 7, rest on the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not. Now, he uses the word fret not. I don't know, I think that's a third time so far that we've read here. He emphasizes that fret not because I think it's something we probably struggle with more than anything. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Right? Don't get so tied up with all those that prosper that do wickedly in life. Verse number 8, cease from anger. Cease from anger. You know, a child of God should not be a hothead, short-fused, angry person. Now, don't sit here this morning and lie in church saying, well, I don't have a problem with anger. We all have a problem with anger. We get angry maybe at different things other than someone else. We don't always get angry about the same thing in life. But we all have a point in life. We all have a breaking point somewhere. And the world and Satan, by the way, Satan knows where your fuse is, where that starting point or where that ending point is. I mean, he knows what set you off. He knows where I struggle. Satan knows what makes me angry. And sometimes I think he jabs it at me all the time. And sadly, he wins many times. I'll tell you why I react and I get mad. I know when I'm getting mad because my face gets real hot. My blood pressure rises. I can feel the heart pumping in my chest. Why? I'm mad. And David said, if you live that way, you'll live every day of your life mad and angry and upset. And you're ready to just, you're just ticked off at the world, and you'll live every day of your life like that if you don't get it under control. And you'll live that way because the world will make sure you live that way. Satan will make sure you live that way if he knows that's what drives you over the edge. David could speak by experience. I mean, look at all that David faced in his life, and he's telling us here these different things here, and I got to hurry up real quickly. Verse number 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that, here it is again, wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then you'll find from here on out, you'll have to study it for yourself. I challenge you to go home, read the rest of the chapter, and you'll find all these blessings that are described down through this chapter here. And all these things are going to come to pass, and all these things are at your fingertips, so to speak. They are available for your life if we meet the conditions at the beginning of the chapter. You're not willing to follow the process in the first 9 verses, you don't even need to read the rest of the chapters. They're not going to be available. Some will be, just by the providence of God, but you'll miss out on some of those benefits if we're not willing to follow the process. And there's a lot that conditions upon you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love